Father, we thank you for the word of God that will be released. We ask, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, that your name be glorified. Thank you, Father. As always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going into the lesson right away. Today's subject is examine yourselves and challenge your own belief system. We talked about this before, but I want to talk about it some more today. Praise the Lord. And what does that really mean? Well, there is a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that talks about that. Paul lays out this challenge. And, by this scripture, we are instructed, something we need to do from time to time. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Well, that's right. We need to do that. We're going to do that today. And I'm going to be telling you about it. Praise the Lord. One thing that we see in the scriptures right from the beginning, the story that we read in Genesis of Adam and Eve and the cunning serpent that beguiled Eve. Well, what was his plan, the serpent? What was the idea? Well, the idea then, and the tactic that he used, was to get Eve to doubt God's integrity, discredit what God said and cause her to, be shaky in what she believed. Well, has God said? Well, first of all, she needed to have known whether God said it or not. And she should have stood right there with what God said. But, and the serpent said to her, has God actually said that you would die if you do this and that? And then she began to, consider the thing. And before you know it, her position was weakened. And she doubted what God said. In a way, every time we doubt God's word, it's like we doubt God's integrity. Because God will stand by his word, whether it is for good or a warning against unrighteousness, whatever it is that God has said. If he says it, we should believe it as he says it. That's one thing. And we see that by, Eve not holding her position on what God said, she ended up into this trouble. And we are all partakers of that till today. It is important for you to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. I call it challenging your own belief system. There are a few lessons we're going to learn from that in the scriptures today. The context for the scriptures, Eve story that I read is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The devil, or through the serpent, said to her, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But God said you will die. Serpent came in and said, you shall not surely die. So we see, a contradiction to the word of God here. And instead of Eve examining the word of the serpent, she should have examined her own heart to see that it is stayed on the word of God. And so when we are facing situations, which we do face every day, Every day you have a situation, you have an opportunity, and it come before you. Are you going to believe the word of God or otherwise? Now, every day also, we need to take this faith challenge. I'm calling it faith challenge today. Examine your own selves to see whether you be in the faith. Now, that's a faith challenge. And also, you know, let's expand that a little bit and see, you know, what exactly do you believe and how do you believe? You know, that's the thing also. You know, many things, you know, that we go through in life and how we react to things can be shaped by our belief systems. You know, over the years, you know, we're taught one way or the other, or we grew up around something or the other, or even culture can affect, you know, the way people believe. And there may be some belief systems that are erroneous, but, you know, if that's how we grew up in those systems, that's, you know, we just carry along. Well, today, I say, stop and examine how you believe. You know, examine your own self too. See whether you be in the faith. Now, it's not whether you're in, you know, standing in faith or whether you are in the faith. It's more or less in the faith. There is a faith, you know, that was handed to us through the early church. And scripture says we contend for that faith. Well, you know, we can contend. Other ministers can try to contend by continuing to preach the word of God. But you and I, as individuals, we must contend for that faith. How do you do it? Well, we're going to talk about one aspect of it today. Contending for the faith that was once handed out to us. It means more than whether you are a believer or whether you are a Christian or this and this. Well, let's see why exactly what you believe and how you believe. In the book of Jude, chapter 1, well, Jude does have only one chapter, so let me just say Jude verse 3, you know, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, the needful for me to write to you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Well, that faith came by the preaching of the word. So anytime that God gives word, it's supposed to bring faith. And you must contend for that original word. Don't let the devil come back in and say, "Has God said?" And that "has God said" can bring about reasoning. You know, we can try to reason the word of God rather than just believe it. You know. But today, I want to talk a little more about exposing some of our belief systems that may be faulty or may be based on faulty foundation. You know, if you build on faulty foundation, there are going to be cracks in the house. So if the pillars are holding up the house, you know, are not set properly, there will be cracks. And someday, there may even be more than cracks. You know, something may begin to happen at the cracks that may eventually pull that house down. So we got to be careful that there are no cracks in our belief system. There was a crack that the devil, through the serpent, you know, found in Eve's belief system. You know, she was not, you know, steadfast or steadfastly holding on to what God said. She allowed herself to be swayed one way or another. "Has God said?" Yeah, that challenge God's integrity that way. If God said, God said. Well, God didn't really mean that. You know, God knew that, you know, if you eat it, you'll be wise, and God didn't want you to be wise. And he wants to, you know, keep you back. and so on. You know, hey, look, I mean, that was crazy stuff. You know, I mean, who are you to be, you know, challenging, you know, God's integrity like that? What we really need to challenge is our own faith and our own belief system. And let's talk about some of these things. There are times that even in the ministry of Jesus, many people did not outrightly believe some of the things that Jesus was trying to communicate. They did not fully believe it. So it was evident in some stories, and we're going to look at you know, some of them. You know, the Jesus one time, you know, in one place, he was speaking to you know, his disciples, and telling them a lot of things about what's coming and who he is and so forth. One day, Philip asked him a question. He said, well, you've been telling us about the Heavenly Father and all these things. Why don't you just show us the Heavenly Father, and then we'll be all good? And Jesus said, well, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And why are you asking us, me, show us the Father? Don't you believe? He said, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Well, he said, well, if you can't believe that, well, then believe for the very works' sake. So some of the works that Jesus did was, you know, to help steer people in the right direction. Sometimes he, you know, he did miracles out of compassion to heal the wandering sheep, the sheep that were gone, like without a shepherd and so forth. And people who were suffering and who were oppressed of the devil, according to Acts chapter 10 and 38, Jesus went about doing good, healing those that were oppressed of the devil. So he did those things. But in the scripture, we see that sometimes, you know, Jesus knew that, you know, these people would not believe. So he was trying to show them, look, why don't you take a look around you and see whether these works speak of me or not. In fact, even John the Baptist, when he was in prison, sent to Jesus, said, look, are you the one that we are looking for or waiting for, or should we be looking for another? Now, you might take a minute to think about that, because why in the world would John be saying that? He was the one that introduced Jesus as the Lamb of the world that taketh away the sins of, I mean, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You know, why then, you know, I mean, he even said, look, I must decrease so that he can increase, and he's the one. That's the man right there, you know. And he pointed people and directed people to the Christ. And then just a short time afterwards, he's saying, well, are you the one, or should we be looking for another? What in the world do you mean? You were the one that introduced him. You know, so there are situations that make people, you know, regress in their stand. I mean, at this time that John was saying or asking these questions and sending to Jesus, we see that John was in prison. You know, he was in prison, and the natural mind can work in different ways. I mean, John is, you know, John was, and John and Jesus, they were cousins. Their mothers were cousins, so that made them second cousins. Jesus didn't even visit John while he was in prison. You know, and John is the one that's introducing Jesus and everything. Jesus doesn't come to prison to bail him out or do anything or even visit him or encourage him. Just leaves him there. You know? And so I imagine that in his mind, he's thinking, is this really the Christ? You know? I mean, if this was really the Christ, Maybe he'll come and get me out of here so I can continue introducing him. Well, Jesus did none of that. You know, so when he sent, people to Jesus, a couple of his disciples called to them, sent them to Jesus, asking me, are you really the one? Jesus said, well, you know, I'm going to ask you something too. What do you see? Can you see the things I've been doing? Jesus didn't say yes or no. He just said, well, take a look at what I've been doing and go show, John what you see. Okay. In that same hour, Jesus stopped and healed the sick, did all those things that Isaiah said he would do. And then he reminded the people of all the things he'd been doing and said, well, go tell John what you see and let him examine that, for himself. And then he dropped a word and said, well, blessed is he that is whosoever is not offended in me. It might be that Jesus, I believe, detected the fact that John's position was slipping, was allowing his faith to slip, because he was now thinking, well, Jesus didn't come to bail me out. Am I sure it's really this person that we've been talking about? You can see how the mind works. it's funny how the mind works like that. And they asked Jesus, well, who is this John? And so Jesus himself asked them, well, who do you think he is? I mean, who did you go out to see? And Jesus was very gracious. Even though he realized that John's heart was not steadfast at that moment, because why would you be, checking him out again after you were the one that introduced him? You saw all the things that happened. Why are you checking him out again? So now Jesus says, well, he's going to talk about John. Now, Jesus demonstrates a high degree of integrity and magnanimity here in that he did not even say any contrary thing about John. As a matter of fact, he gave a glowing testimony of John. He said, well, this John that you guys were going out into the wilderness to see, who do you really think he is? And Jesus said some amazing things about John. This was the same John that was just asking Jesus, are you really the one? Or should we be looking for another? And Jesus turns around and says all these marvelous things about him. That ought to tell us something. In the moment, even though Jesus knew that, this man, John the Baptist, at that time was wavering, he just said, well, I'll tell you who this man was. If you thought he was just a reed shaking in the wind, or did you think that he was, he was a prophet or this and that, what do you think? Jesus said, look, I'll tell you what. He's more than a prophet. In fact, not only is he a prophet, this is he of whom it was spoken. So now Jesus turns around and testifies about John. Now, John was the one that was supposed to testify of him, which he did, actually. Because we're looking at in Matthew 11, and assuming that these things, chronologically occurred, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus had been baptized of John. And John was already saying, this is the man. Now, we get to this place. John is asking these questions. And so, this is Matthew 11. And Jesus, said, well, who do you think he is? So let's read this story from Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Jesus, so John had been taken, put in prison because he went up against the governor. Can't have your brother's wife and all that stuff. They put him in prison. Anyway, sent his couple of disciples, go ask him, are you the one that should come or should we look for another? Strange question, given that John already introduced him as such. So Jesus said, go show to John again those things that you have seen and heard, how the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. And blessed is he. Now, this is the one that Jesus dropped. And blessed is he. Now, all these things he was quoting from Isaiah here. Isaiah didn't say blessed is he that was not offended in me. Jesus added that one. That's why he said, and. So he added that. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. Now, what does that mean? A strange thing to add on this, you know, when you're trying to give a testimony to yourself. So Jesus said, well. So I look at it and I say, well, it could have been Jesus detected that this man was offended because he didn't come and bail him out of prison. You know, and sometimes Jesus may or may not do the things that we're expecting the way we think he's going to do it. And then what are we going to say? Are we going to now be doubting what we had believed of him? Because that's what it looks like to me here of John the Baptist. So anyway, Jesus turns around and gives this incredible testimony about John. And I see the graciousness of Christ here. You know, this is somebody that was just doubting him. And now Jesus is telling, because he knows who John is. And, you know, a moment of doubt, a moment of insecurity, a moment of staggering, you know, that's okay. Jesus knows that we're all flesh and we're human. So he says, what went you out to the wilderness to see, you know, concerning John? A reed shaking with the wind. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. I said, well, we know that Jesus knew that John was not wearing soft raiment. He was clothed with camel skin. You talk about consecration. There were some of these, you know, prophets like that. You know, Elijah or somebody also wore camel skin. And when you talk about wearing camel skin, is they wear the rough side of the skin on the inside. You know, that's how they did it. You know, that was a constant reminder to them of something, that they are not here for a life of pleasure. So they wear the rough side of the skin. You know, there are two sides of the skin. One side is smooth, one side is rough. They wear the rough side on the inside. You know, and there is a constant reminder. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what. Do you think this man was a prophet? Well, yeah. I say unto you, and more than a prophet. See how gracious is Jesus is, you know, talking about John, even in the moment of John's, you know, wavering concerning him. But Jesus said, look, go tell John the things you see and let John examine, you know, whether these things align with the scriptures. You know, so for us to, you know, examine what we believe, we must also see whether we align with the scriptures. And Jesus said, this is the one that the scriptures spoke about. Not too many people the scriptures spoke about point blank in the scriptures. Scriptures spoke about Jesus. Scriptures spoke about John the Baptist. And Jesus is now testifying about John the Baptist. He said, but I tell you what, among all the people who are born of women, this man here, there's no greater than him. Up to you this time, Jesus said. My goodness. That's a powerful testimony about one person. From the master himself. Yeah, from the creator. To say that about somebody. But he said, well, but nevertheless. And there's a big nevertheless there. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom, greater than John. You can see how Jesus prioritizes the message of the kingdom above everything else. You know, above this greatest of all prophets up to that point in time. Greatest of all men up to that point. Because he was the forerunner of the Christ. And so the most important thing as far as Christ was concerned was Christ's own mission. What was his mission? Well, in the introduction or introducing of the kingdom of heaven. That was his mission, you know, and to get us back there. And we know that Jesus, and this is part of your belief system that, you know, you need to understand. I mean, we all believe and know that Jesus came to die for our sins. You know, John 3:16 says, you know, God so loved the world that gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's not the only scripture. And sometimes that's the only scripture we pick. That's the only scripture we talk about. But that's not the only scripture. There's a lot of things, a lot of scripture. You got to put it all together. You know, this kingdom of heaven here was more important, you know, than anything else. And, you know, John was the first one to begin to speak more directly about that. You know, begin to introduce Christ who was coming in. You might say it this way. John had one leg in the old and one leg in the new. It was the bridge between the old and the new. It was that bridge. That's why he was so important. But Jesus said, well, you know, what John introduced and what I'm here to bring is more than John. Even John himself said that. He must increase, I must decrease. And so the kingdom of heaven, much more important than anything else. Now, people don't understand it. You know, I'm going to ask you some questions today about the kingdom of heaven. What do you think it is? You know, even Jesus, he challenged the belief system of the people concerning him. In Matthew chapter 16, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's challenging them on what they believe or who they think he is. Who do you think Christ is? You know, who is it? Well, they said one thing, they said the other thing. They said, well, that's fine. That's what people are saying. Well, what about you? What do you say? Who do you think I am? Now, why in the world would Jesus ask that? Because he knew that many of them didn't really know who he was. You know, like Philip. I mean, Philip didn't understand who he was. Show us the Father. And, you know, I mean, it's all this time you're telling us, pray to the Father, do this, the Father, the Father, the Father. I mean, show us this Father. It'll be sufficient for us. And you just say, wow, all this time that I've been with you. Now, well, that's the same thing with us. Many of us grew up in church. We go to church. We hear all these messages. We do all these things. I mean, hang out with Jesus. I mean, Philip was hanging out with him. And yet, you say, and Jesus deserved that Philip didn't know who he was. Said, all this time I've been with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me. See? Now, I challenge our belief systems today. Who do you think that Jesus really is? You know, so, and some people said this and that. Peter said, well, thou art the Christ. Now, Christ means the anointed one. You know, and said the Son of the living God. Well, people didn't think that Jesus was the Son of the living God. They thought he was the son of Joseph. You know, because he grew up in Joseph's house. Joseph was married to Mary. Everybody knew that, you know, Mary was the mother of Jesus. He had some other brothers and stuff. So everybody considered him that he was the son of Joseph. In fact, sometimes they call him, is this not the son of the carpenter? Is not his brethren here with us? I mean, where did he get all this wisdom from? So they thought of him that way. Well, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you think he is? You know, in this Bible, from the story of this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, ultimately is a story about a king. And his name is Jesus. And, you know, it all started out about what God intended it to be and how things went south, if you will call it that. And God allowed it for many years, thousands of years, literally, to go that way. And when the appointed time came, well, the Son of God came to reintroduce us back to the kingdom. You will notice that the message of Jesus, when he came out of, you know, the wilderness, being tempted of the devil and all that, you know, the first thing that he did, you know, we're told that in book of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus began to preach. And Jesus didn't say, you know, too much about his death at the beginning. His focus was on the kingdom. Later on, he began to talk about the Son of Man must go and die because he knew that he had to pay that price for the kingdom. But his message was really about the kingdom, you know. and restoring us to that relationship with the Father. That was his message. But there was something that he had to do in order to make that happen. Now, let me challenge you with this. Or you can challenge your own belief system. You know, was Jesus' going to the cross and dying, was that the end in itself, or was it a means to an end? Now, before you answer that question, I don't even answer it, but before you answer it, you know, think about out of the box what Jesus was preaching, and out of the box what he sent his disciples to preach. Go and say, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, and so forth. That's all he was preaching at first. And that's all important things. And even at different times, you know, when they tried to, you know, when they would see some of his works, because he was doing these things, you know, to help them to, you know, the signs that he did, he was doing it to help them to believe, you see. And in one place, you know, in the book of John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking. He said, look, except, John chapter 4 and verse 48, said, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So Jesus occasionally, to help the people believe, just like he told Philip, well, if you don't believe this, I'm telling you, they believe because of the works. So also here he said, well, if you guys don't see signs and wonders, you won't believe. You know, so signs and wonders are powerful to help people to believe. In fact, when Jesus sent them out, he said, go and do these things. These signs shall follow them and believe. You know, so signs and wonders are powerful to help us believe. But signs and wonders alone cannot replace the word of God. First, you preach the word, and then signs and wonders follow. And that's how it was in the early church. They went everywhere, and the Lord confirming the word with signs and wonders. But Jesus knew that, you know, signs and wonders were important, and he told them. And so, well, if you don't, you won't believe if you don't see these things, you know. So Jesus would at times do things, but Jesus never did it when they asked him to do it. He said, show us a sign. Jesus wouldn't do it. You know, he would not do it for that, but he would do it when he wanted to do it, mostly for compassion. And also because he knew within himself that sometimes these people need to see signs and wonders, but he wouldn't do it just because they asked him to do it. Jesus never responded to the devil. Make these stones bread if you are the son of man or son of God. And Jesus could do it. He wouldn't do it just because the devil asked. He wouldn't do it. That's right. You know, I've jumped over the cliff here and so forth. You know, the angels will catch him. He's not going to do it. That's tempting the Lord. He wouldn't do it. I do this and do this. Fall down here and worship me. I'll give you all this thing. He's not going to do it. You know, anything the devil tried to tell him or, you know, show him or put something glittering in front of his, all these kingdoms of the world will I give you. No, so I'm going to do it. Yeah, I know how I'm going to get the kingdoms of the world. I'm going to have to pay a ransom to get them back. You know, you can't give it to me by dangling it in front of my eyes, you know, and letting me, you know, asking me to worship. I can't worship you. Well, I only worship the Lord, your God. One Lord, thy God is one Lord. And that's all you worship. And Jesus knew that. So, I challenge our belief systems. If the message of the kingdom was so important that that's the thing that Jesus was preaching right out of the box, well, we need to remind ourselves from time to time what the message of the kingdom is all about. Because sometimes we forget. And, you know, and it is, you know, the message of the cross is powerful. And you can't believe. I mean, you cannot be restored into the kingdom, except through the cross, except through the born again, being born again. We know that. That message is so powerful, you know, and we can't lose sight of that. But we can't lose sight of the message of the kingdom either. The message of the church today has challenged our belief system, stops short of preaching the message of the kingdom. We've got the one, the message of the new birth. We got that fine. We got that. And we know how to do that. We do a good job of it too. You know, but then Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, look, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. You know, so what does that mean? You know, there is a message of being born again, but then there's a message of the kingdom. But if we stop at being born again, Jesus said, being born again is the entrance into the kingdom. And that's it. You know, so if you're born again, praise the Lord. Welcome into the kingdom. But that's only the entrance. When you enter through being born again, you just enter through the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he'll be saved. But when you enter in, you got to do some discovery. There's a lot of things we don't understand about the kingdom. Because, you know, we're so focused on what? I'm born again. I mean, you know, I'm there. People don't even think of the kingdom. They say, well, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. That's what people say. You know, well, Jesus said, well, to be born again, you come into the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. That makes the born again experience, the new birth, that door to the kingdom. That's what it means. So when you're born again, the analogy I often give, which you have heard several times on this platform, you know, you go to a theme park like Magic Kingdom or Disney World or whatever, Disneyland. You pay the fee, you enter through the turnstiles, you just enter the kingdom. In fact, the one in Orlando is called Magic Kingdom. So you go through the door, you enter the kingdom. So now you pay the fee and you enter through the turnstiles, and now you have entered the Magic Kingdom. Now, you can stay there and say, I'm in the kingdom. Or you can go and discover what the kingdom has to offer. You know, so many of us, we've entered the kingdom, praise God. But that's, you know, oh, you stay there. You say, oh, I'm in the kingdom. Well, I don't even know what people say, you know, but am I a child of God now? That's what people say. Well, you have entered. Your new birth experience are giving you, you know, the credentials to bring you into the kingdom. And that's wonderful. And you can't do it any other way. You cannot. But Jesus told you to Nicodemus, you cannot do it any other way. However, now that you're in the kingdom, now let's tell you about the kingdom. Praise the Lord. You know, so, you know, challenge your belief system. What is it that you really believe? Now, let me tell you somebody else. I'm going to tell you some stories here. There was this story of Martha. You know the story. Martha and her brother who died and so forth in John chapter 11. But I want to bring something out here about the belief system. How somebody's belief system can actually corner them somewhere into how they believe or understand the word of God or God's revelation. And Jesus says to Martha, you know, in the book of John chapter 11, he says, yeah, your brother shall rise again. And, you know, that's, you know, how that conversation started, you know. And, yeah, let's see how Martha responds based on her belief system. That's how she responds, you know. Now, remember, Jesus said earlier in John chapter 11, verse 11, that our friend Lazarus is dead, all that stuff. Okay. So he finally gets there. He's talking to Martha. Martha comes out there, goes out to meet him. Mary sat in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, this is John 11:21. If thou had been here earlier, my brother would not have died. You know, but I know that even now, well, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. So superficially, she knew that Jesus could do everything, you know, so, you know, she was persuaded in her mind. She had been taught. She knew who Jesus was. Jesus could do anything, but she was having trouble embracing it for the moment. See, and I've taught on this platform many times that being persuaded that God can do everything is different than embracing it for the moment. You can be persuaded, but are you embracing it for the moment? Every believer knows that God can do everything. There's no believer that doesn't believe that. But when the moment comes, when the rubber meets the road, as they say, are you persuaded that God will do it in that situation? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we know our God is able to deliver us. That's being persuaded. But they went beyond being persuaded to say, and he will deliver us. Now that's embracing it for the moment. Now, your brother will rise again. Well, let's see the conversation. And let's see how her belief system played into this exchange here. Martha said, well, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, that's her belief system. Now, she's been hearing people talk about it, even Jesus. And, she'll be talking about it. You know, either come here to me, I will in no wise lose him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So she knew that. Even the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. It was the Sadducees that didn't believe. So she's been around all these people hearing that, you know, people will raise, you know, be raised on the last day. Jesus himself taught it. And so, your brother will rise again. Yes, I know he will rise again on the last day. And that's her belief system. You know, and her belief system there, you know, were preventing her from understanding what Jesus was really saying. And Jesus was saying, your brother will rise again. He was talking about the moment. And she's talking about the future. Because that's what she had been taught. That's how she had curated her belief system. This is what she had believed. You know, grown up in this thing that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. And, you know, everybody will rise, you know, and so forth. Yeah, that's what you've been taught. So, and that's what's preventing her from getting what Jesus was trying to communicate. Jesus was trying to communicate that your brother is coming out of that grave today. Well, she's thinking, well, I know he's going to come out, you know, sometime in the future. So there was a disconnect because of her belief system. And Jesus said, look, rise again, the resurrection, the last day. I'm not talking about the last day. I'm talking about right now. I am that resurrection. When I'm here, resurrection happens. Woo-hoo, glory to God. I am the resurrection and the life. Right now, right here, today. You know? And Jesus says this thing. And this powerful question at the end of this. After Jesus tells her this thing to correct her belief system, then he asks her this powerful thing. Say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me, shall he, you know, shall never die. So Jesus now asks this powerful question. Believest thou this? Not, do you believe all things? Not, do you believe that God is able to raise the dead? No. But do you believe this right now? In this moment, you believe and can embrace what you profess. Can you embrace it for the now? Sometimes our belief systems, you know, will hinder us. Many of us believe, here's one profound belief system. To die. You know, that's what everybody says. We're all going to die. You know, another belief system is, we're all sinners. You know, I mean, there's all these things that people say, you know, we're all children of God. You know, I mean, some of these things, I don't know where it comes from, but these are belief systems that are faulty, are based on faulty foundation, you know, and it's inaccurate according to the word of God. Well, let me tell you about this, you know. We are all children of God, for instance. We're not all children of God. You know, God, you know, Jesus called some people the children of the devil. He said, you have your father, the devil. You know, and he was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus didn't call everybody children of God. Why do we now call everybody children of God when Jesus didn't even do it? You know, so Jesus said, look, I tell you this, you know, but you don't believe, right? You know, and the loss of your father, you will do. He said, why is it that you don't understand my speech? How come is it that you don't believe me? You are of your father, the devil. Let me read it to you in John chapter 8, verses 43 and 44. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Jesus answers his own question. Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, that statement alone there disqualifies this notion of we are all the children of God. Jesus didn't say that at all. And so there are some things that Jesus doesn't say that the church is teaching. And so we have these crazy belief systems going on in our head. Everybody, we're all children of God. Jesus never said any such thing. He called some people the children of the devil, right here. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him, you know. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of himself, because he's the father of lies. This is what Jesus called some people. So now the next time you say we are all children of God and put everybody into that mix, think again, you know, challenge that belief system. That belief system is faulty. At best, it's faulty because it's inaccurate according to the scriptures. Now, here's another one. You know, we shall all die. Everybody's going to die. You know, this is what people say. You know, no matter how long you live, you are going to die. This is, I mean, people think that everybody must die. You know, in fact, they said it. You know, and I'll tell you, you know, I'll tell you another scripture too. You know, it's laughable sometimes that people believe these things, but it's because it's not revealed to them. So let me not laugh about it. You know, the scriptures that people use to tell us that we are all going to die. You know, it's like, you know, some scripture that says, disappointed unto men once to die. Yeah, like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And it's appointed unto men once to die, you know. So, but after this, the judgment. Well, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I don't know where people are reading that. Well, did he say it is appointed that all men shall die? Did he say that? He said, no, it's appointed unto people to die. You die once, and then after that, you face the judgment. That's what he's saying. He said everybody would die. And as people say, well, you know, everybody will die. Well, and they use some other scriptures. I'll tell you that there are actually some people, even this scripture they quote, wants to die. You know, it's even inaccurate because you don't understand it. You know, there are people since the world began that have died more than once. You know, and it's in the scriptures. The people that were raised, that died and were raised to life by either some of the prophets or even Jesus, those people died again at some point in time because they did not receive the resurrected body. They were raised in their whole same corruptible body. They were just raised back to life and they continued their life. At some point in time, they died again. They died more than once. We have people living in our own life today that have died, raised back to life, and died again. You know, or might die again. So this wants to die is even faulty because we don't understand what the scripture was saying. You know, whereas, you know, Paul brought it out in another way, you know, something, you know, where, you know, he was dismissing this concept of, you know, everybody will die, you know, and no, he said, no, we shall not all sleep or die, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, verses 51 to 52. Say, behold, I show you a mystery. It's a mystery. Because our belief system tells us that we're all going to die. Everybody is going to die. Well, I reject that statement because it's not in the scriptures. Am I afraid of death? Absolutely not. But it is not according to the scriptures to say that everybody will die. You know, we see people in the scriptures that are never died, are still living. One of them will never die. You know, Jesus already died. He tasted death for every man. But there's one man called Enoch that will never die because he was translated that he should not see death. Now, Elijah was translated, but we're not told that he should not see death because I believe he will come back as one of the two witnesses and he will be killed. You know, and God is able to preserve people's lives in any shape, body, form, or factor for however many years he wants. Elijah is one of them. He'll come back again. You know, and the two witnesses in Revelation 11, Elijah will be one of them. Moses will be another. These two witnesses appeared with Jesus in Mount Transfiguration. And they will come back again, the law and the prophets. And they will die. Only Jesus survives. You know, he died and rose again. Those people, when they died there, they will rise again also. And that's why they were discussing with Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But they themselves will be counting on it. This time around when they were resurrected, they will come in the new body. They knew that, you know. So, all the saints that died before Christ, if they ever got up from the dead, they got their old body back. You know, because even at the cross, when Jesus, you know, gave up the ghost, we're told that, you know, the many of the bodies of the saints that were in the grave arose, you know, but they could not come out of the grave, even though they stood up. You know, they had to come in their own order. That's right. You know, that order was not yet for them to come out. They had to wait for Christ. Listen to this. Matthew 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept, that's what the Bible calls them, arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So they arose, but they couldn't really come out. They stayed there, waiting for Jesus, who's the first fruits of that new resurrection. You know, I mean, of that wonderful resurrection, the new body. They come out of there, and everybody else after their own order. So they come out of there, you know. But for us to say that, we shall all die. It's actually not scriptural. Scriptures say we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Now, if you say we shall all be changed, then that's accurate. You know, because that's what, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 says. Yeah, we shall all be changed. Yeah, that's accurate. It's called a mystery. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Now, those who are dead, they'll be raised. That's perfect. You know, and we who are alive also will be changed. We'll all be changed. Jesus said, I will raise them up at the last day. Either raise them up from the grave or catch them up from the ground, you know, to meet the Lord in the air. Either way, I'll raise them up at the last day. You know, so, but when Martha was saying, I know he will raise at the last day, she said the right thing, but she missed something. There's a different kind of resurrection that can happen before the resurrection on the last day. She missed that because she had not been trained. She had not been taught. All she heard was, I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. So she said, well, I know my brother will rise to the last day. Jesus said, I'm not talking about that. Do you believe what I'm talking about right now? And if you notice the exchange of Jesus with Martha as he continues, he couldn't, it was just the mercy of God. Because Jesus wanted to show the disciples something. He told them before they came back here. You know, he said, look, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there to the end that you may believe. He wanted to show them that the Son of God can call somebody out of the grave. He hadn't showed them that part yet. He had raised the dead. And people that were carrying in casket, going and so forth, they had gone to a house and raised the dead. But he hadn't called somebody out of the grave yet. So he wanted to show them that they could do that. And said, well, you know, when that man was sick, he waited until the man died. When he died, he said, well, let's go there and raise him up, you know, and wake him up. And he said, I'm glad I wasn't there. I want to show you something. So he showed them. He called the man out of the grave. But when he was talking to Martha, she said, well, I know he will be raised again at the last day. She, you know, even though she knew that Jesus could do anything, whatever you ask of God, I know he will give it to you. But in this case, I don't know. I'm sure my brother will rise again the last day, but nobody could just comprehend the fact that this man had been, she could not comprehend it. This man had been in the grave for 4 days. She couldn't comprehend what Jesus was going to do. I mean, what else could you do? People consider death as final, you know, even till this day. This is the belief system that we have, that death is final. When somebody died, that's it. It's done. It's over. It's final. Jesus, many times, Jesus just debunked that. That, you know, it's not final unless he says it is final. In fact, he said, look, this man's his sickness is not unto death. The man died, but Jesus already knew he was going to reverse it. So it's not final as Jesus is concerned. Called the man out of the grave. He did too. You know, and that, you know, you could have heard the drop of a pin in that place that day when Jesus said, Lazarus, Come out of there. Oh my goodness. Somebody have been in the grave for 4 days. In fact, I said, by now he's thinking. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about it. Did I not tell you that you can only believe? You see the power of God. Yeah. And she couldn't understand it. Because her belief system was preventing her from believing that. But she was believing the right thing. But yet, it was not complete. We can be believing the right thing, but yet it's not complete. You know, she believed that her brother would rise in the resurrection, which was correct. But it was not complete. She did not believe that her dead brother right now could be raised again and come out of that grave. She didn't have that understanding. And Jesus was trying to teach it to her. But it was her belief system. Howbeit, it wasn't entirely, her belief system was not wrong. It just wasn't entirely complete. You know, so that just said, do you believe this thing here? So, ladies and gentlemen, challenge your belief systems. Let's see what you believe. You know, so some people believe that Jesus was the son of Joseph. What do you believe? Some people believe the church system has taught the tradition of the church that we have three gods. The church system believe in three gods. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing in the scriptures. There's not one scripture that says that. Yet people believe it. You know, so you need to challenge your belief system. You know, you will not find one verse in the scripture that uses those phrases in the same sentence. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not there. Yet, it's been taught in the church. Yeah. Whereas the Bible says, right from the beginning, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you know, the Jews, till this day, you know, they salute each other with the Lord our God is one. That's what they were taught. They believed it. The Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. You know, peace unto you at such a time. And the Lord our God is one Lord. Some of them will still say that. Because the Lord our God is indeed one Lord. Not three Lords. The Father is one Lord. The Son is one Lord. The Holy Ghost is another Lord. That makes him three Lords. No. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's the beginning of the law. That's where it starts. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, yet the church has taught us that there are three gods. You know, how many gods? You know that even some religions, like Muslims and different people, they have difficulty with the Christians because of this doctrine of three gods. You know. So why do the Christians believe in three gods? I don't know. I don't see any three gods in the Bible. There is one God, the Father of us all, and then one Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, and we have one Holy Spirit, one baptism. And this is God. God is Spirit, Jesus said in John 4:24. What you call Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, that's the very God. For Jesus said, God is Spirit. You know, that's God. When he drops into our realm and gives us a portion of himself, because we all have a portion of God. Christ is the only one that did not get the Holy Spirit by measure. The rest of us, you know, got the Holy Spirit by measure. You know, so, and when we have that Holy Spirit, a measure of the Spirit of God in our lives, we call him Holy Spirit. Or Holy Ghost, you know, but it's God, you know. So the Christ, though, did not get the measure. He got the fullness of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 34 said, the Spirit of God was not given to him by measure. The rest of us, we got a measure. And when Christ was here, there was no Holy Spirit, in fact, given to anybody else, because Jesus got it all, you know. The fullness of the Godhead was upon him bodily. There was no other place. You know, in fact, that's what the scripture says. That's why Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit is not come, because I got 100%. You know, so, and Jesus said it. And Colossians chapter 2 tells us that too. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, you know, verse 9, we're told that, you know, the fullness of the Godhead dwells, now not Godheads, the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. Now, that's where he dwells, you know, the fullness. So Jesus, well, except I go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So when he went, then the Holy Spirit was shed abroad. Now we all have Holy Spirit, you know. So, but it's the same Holy Spirit. One God, one Lord, one baptism, one Holy Spirit. Now this concept of, you say, well, but Jesus was playing with the Father. Yes, he was. Because, you know, he came in the body, in the human body, to demonstrate that relationship to us. Holy Spirit was in heaven. Holy Spirit was in him. Holy Spirit was, you know, still Holy Spirit, just like us. You have Holy Spirit. I have Holy Spirit. Does that make it two different Holy Spirits? You know, so this is the truth. But we're not taught correctly. When the angel visited Mary, he said, look, you know, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called, you know, every child is born, you know, if you are a son, you are the son of somebody. If you are female, a daughter, you are the daughter of somebody. So, you know, the angel is explaining to Mary who this son will be, because definitely not Joseph, you know, who will this son be? Definitely yours, yours. Sons are not named, you know, after women, except this one, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. That's where it comes from. So, but he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore, see, this is the reason. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of who? Well, in human terms, who makes the woman pregnant? The father of the child. Holy Ghost make this woman pregnant. So he's the father of the child. Let's just put it that way. You know, if the Holy Ghost is his father, and God the Father is his father, then Jesus has two fathers, if they are different. It cannot be different. It's the same God. In fact, when Jesus, you know, would tell them, I and my Father are one, in John chapter 10, verse 30, they took up stones to kill him. Because you cannot be the same as God, they thought. You know, it was blasphemy. And Jesus would tell them, did not the scripture say that ye are gods? Quote in Psalm 82. Well, if the scripture say ye are gods and the scripture cannot be broken, why then do you think that, you know, is anything strange if I call myself son of God whom God has sanctified? They took stones to kill him. So you don't say that. You know, you cannot say that I am my father one. Well, Jesus said it and he meant it and he was so, you know. In fact, when he appeared unto John in the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1 verses 17 and 18 say, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever. So we know that that was Christ. But he said, I am Alpha and Omega. That makes him the first and the last, not the second. Jesus never called himself the second. People call Jesus the second now. He's the second in the Holy Trinity. What Holy Trinity? There's no such thing in the Bible. You know, the Bible says there are three. 1 John chapter 5, you can read it. It talks about three that bear record in heaven and three that bear record on the earth. And to show you, and there are some versions of the Bible that have removed this scripture because they don't want to believe what it says. You know, 1 John chapter 5 verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one in number. Not one in unity, one in number. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. These three are not one in number, but they agree in one. These three are in unity. The blood, the spirit, the water, they're not one in number. They are three that agree, two different verbs. These first three are one in number. These second three agree in one, two different things. Now, if we try to split God into three, that's a belief system that is faulty at best. You know, so who is Christ then? Isaiah introduced him in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is presented. Now, who will he be when he comes? Well, he said, well, you read it for yourself. who he will be. You know, he will, his name shall be called many things. These are the attributes of who he is, you know, but among those many things, this son is called and will be the mighty God, not a, but the mighty God. And he will also be the everlasting father. And he will also be the Prince of Peace. So, you know, Isaiah already captured it there. He will be the everlasting father. And at the same time, he will be the prince. I mean, how do you be the father and the son at the same time? Well, that's God. Only God can do that. You know? So, that's it. Now, the belief system teaches us that there are three gods. You need to throw that away. There are no three gods, and you will not see three gods in heaven. This Bible is about a king, and that king is Christ. You know, God has chosen to put him and name him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one. He said, where is God then? Well, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God's inside Christ. That's why I say, have you seen me? And yet you are asking for the Father. Jesus asked Philip, has thou seen me? And yet you are asking for the Father. You don't believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. I mean, what is it that you've learned all these years I've been with you? You know, so ladies and gentlemen, these are belief systems that we need to challenge, you know, and see what the scripture is actually saying. Throughout the scriptures, in the book of Isaiah especially, God referred to himself as the Holy One of Israel. Never called himself the Holy Three. There are dozens of, I've preached that here before, dozens of scripture that's called Christ, I mean God, the Holy One, O-N-E, of Israel. Never called himself the Holy Three. Never did. You know, that's a doctrine of devils that brought that into the church to tell us that we are three gods. There's no three gods. God can manifest himself in multiple ways. When the Bible talked about the seven spirits and the seven lamps of God that are in front of, you know, the throne, are there seven Holy Spirits? No. Those are dimensions of the Holy Spirit. Still one spirit. Hallelujah. God can manifest himself as the Father. He can manifest himself as the Son. He can manifest as the Spirit. He can manifest the Holy Ghost in all of you. It doesn't mean that there are 500 Holy Spirit or a million Holy Spirit just because a million people have the Holy Spirit. So you can't number God as we number things in the natural. He is God and God alone. You know, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that, you know, there be many that are called gods. We know that. You know, many that are called gods. You know, but to us, there is but one God, you know, and the Father of all. You know, so there are many that are called gods. But we believe that there is one God and Father of us all. And by him, well, me. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. I said chapter 5, but I meant verse 8, that 8, verse 5. You know, it said there be many. 1 Corinthians 8 and 5. There be many that are called gods, whether they be in heaven or earth, plural, but small g. You know, as there be many gods, and there be lords, many, but there's only one God, Father of us all. And there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And so in all his epistles, Paul will talk about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he introduced all his epistles. Grace unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you from God. Paul never wrote grace unto you from God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He never wrote any such thing because it's inaccurate and it's faulty. It's a doctrine of devils. You know, you can't split God into three, you know, and then hand him over to the Jew. The Jew will never accept that because you say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You know, so let's not accept that. Our God is one Lord. He has dimensions that we don't understand. You know, how can Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 13 be standing there talking to Nicodemus and saying, well, no man has seen God, no man has ascended, no man has descended. You know, but he said it. And listen to what he said. Let me read it to you. And Jesus is standing there talking to Nicodemus. It's right there. John chapter 3 and verse 13. And if you have the red letter Bible, you will see that these things are written in lead, red. The words of Jesus. You know, he says it right here in John chapter 3, verse 13, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's right standing right here, talking to Nicodemus and saying the Son of Man is in heaven. How do you do that? Because he's God. You know, that's right. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's not the second. And he's not the third or the that. He's the first and the last. If you are first and you are last, that makes you the same. You can't be in between. It just doesn't happen. I've given an analogy before. I say, in this room right now, if we dismiss the room and the first person to leave is the last person to leave, then mathematically, there was only one person in that room. It's not possible. You know, you say, well, everybody dismiss. And you notice the person that left first and they didn't come back. They leave. They're the first to leave. And then the last person that leaves, you notice them. And it's not that they left and came back. Then it's got to be only one person. It's not possible mathematically. You cannot be the first and be the last unless you are the same person. It just can't be. And Jesus is showing, look, I am the first. Jesus was not grabbing at anything. He did not grab at anything. Yeah, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that. If Jesus comes and tells you, I'm the first and I'm the last, he is the first and the last. You know, otherwise he would be lying. You know, if he said, I'm the first and he was actually the second, then he would be lying. But he said, I am the first and I am the last. I am the beginning and I am the ending. And I am he that was dead. Yeah, just so you know that it was Christ that was talking. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And why was he, did he have to take on the body of a man and be like that? Because God cannot die. That's right. You know, you ever think of it like that? God is life itself. The very God is life. He cannot die as God. It's impossible. You know, it's impossible to die as God. And as long as Jesus was in that God realm, he could not die. It's impossible. You know, so that's why Jesus said, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. You know, and then at that moment, you know, well, death got him. Right? He was determined though by God. He said, my father, why hast thou forsaken me? When that spirit departed, that light departed, all darkness came upon him because he became darkness to bear our sins. All the darkness of this world, the sins of the world, even the sun revolted. It was dark for 3 hours, you know, because the light departed. When that light departed from him, death got him in that moment. There was no way when he was in the light fully like that, that he could die. It was impossible. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down because the Father departed from him for a moment. Why has thou departed from me? Why has thou forsaken me? Jesus lamented on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. People thought he was calling for Elijah. No. Say, my God has forsaken me. Why did God forsake him? Well, because he had to die. You know, he could not die as God. He died as man. That's right. You know, so that's why he was God-man. That explains it. And well, he died because he knew he's going to take it up again, take that body up again. In the moment, he died. You know, when the sins of the world were put upon him and God was separated from him, because God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. But when it pleased the Father to do that and to bruise him for all the sins of the world, it also pleased the Father, you know, to make him a glorious name, resurrect him with power. He said, the Son of God declared to be power, but resurrected with power. And now he comes never to die again. And standing now, praise God, call himself Alpha and Omega. So there are many truths. Half-truths, different kinds of beliefs that people believe. Some people also believe that, you know, it's the will of God for them to be sick and do all these things. I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, stuff that we believe. You know, it's not the will of God. But, you know, there are certain things that God left up to certain things to happen, you know. And if it happens that way, fine. But what is his will when we are sick? John chapter 8, you know. And, you know, what is this will when we are sick like that? Because, you know, when we are sick, you know, he said, what is this man? I mean, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. You know, what is it? Well, this one man came to Jesus. He said, well, I know that if it's your will, you can heal me. We pray like that sometimes, you know. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there was a leper that came and worshipped him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, in other words, if it be your will, you can make me clean. And this is sometimes how we pray. Lord, I know if it's your will, you can heal me. And what was Jesus' answer? Jesus didn't even hesitate. He just told him, I will. That's his will. I wish above all things, 3 John 2, that you prosper and be in health. I mean, if Jesus died to take away our sickness, it will not be his will to put sickness upon us again. An enemy has done this. But Jesus came to redeem us from that. So there are many things in our belief system. So examine yourself. Let me wrap it up here. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. There are many things that we believe that are not quite right, you know. So what's the litmus test? How do you check, you know, what you believe to know that whether it's actually accurate, you know, because some of us are just following, you know, traditions and so forth. Well, it says right here in the book of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. Always go back to the word. If anybody speaks and it's not, whether it's your tradition that spoke, whether it's your belief system that's speaking, whether it's your mind that's speaking, whoever is speaking, it's your pastor, your preacher, even me speaking. If I don't speak according to the word, if anybody doesn't speak according to the word, it's because there is no light in them. You know, you get away from it. You know, so got to get back to the scriptures, back to the Bible. Yeah, on which Bible? Huh? Some, that's another thing. You know, some versions have been corrupted. You know, and you don't have the truth anymore. But you need to get back. That's another subject for another day. But get back to the word, to the law and the testimony. And if whatever you are listening to does not speak according, it doesn't align to it, there's no light in it. So get away from it, because God is completely light and in him is no darkness at all. And in order for us to be unified and transfigured and become exactly like Christ, we must expunge all manner of darkness. And all these little things that, you know, put, you know, stuff in it, you know, Jesus said a little leaven, leavened the whole lump. So if you take a meal, so the kingdom of God is like a woman that take 3 measures of meal and 1 measure of leaven and mixed it all up. You know, that's a falsely, you know, faulty teaching too, that people say that's the kingdom. That's not the kingdom. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like that, because the enemy has penetrated, infiltrated the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. Every time that Jesus talked about leaven, it was never a good thing. The leaven of the Pharisees, beware of leaven. Even Paul wrote, he said, purge ye therefore out the old leaven. I mean, so leaven was never a good thing. So nobody should ever think that that parable was representing, oh, how the scripture, I mean, how the scripture will expand and take. No, no, no. And that one is described in Daniel chapter 2. It's described in Isaiah and it's described in Micah, you know, how the kingdom of God will spread. That's that. But when he talks of leaven, you know, purge out therefore the old leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. That you may be a new lump, an unleavened. Every time you talk about leaven, it's a bad thing. This is leaven. You know, you take a little poison and you put in the food, the whole food is become poison. You don't have to take a whole bottle of poison. You know, and nobody is going to want to poison somebody, serve something on the table and say poison. Nobody is going to eat it. It's a little poison. It's a little leaven. They put a little, the whole food is there, a little poison is in there, and it becomes poison, the whole thing. So the same thing with the things about the kingdom of God, the scriptures. You take some truth, 3 measures of truth. You put some non-truth, you know, among it. You mix it up. Then it becomes non-truth. The whole thing becomes leaven. So let's examine our belief system to see where we really believe. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this room today. Thank you for the exposition of the word of God. The word of God cannot be bound. Praise the Lord. And nothing the devil can do to put the word of God down. The word of God must prevail. The truth about the kingdom of God must prevail. The truth about the Christ must prevail. The truth about the resurrection and the life must prevail. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the truth about us being the children of God must prevail versus the children of the devil. The truth of us being saints and not sinners anymore must prevail. We are now called saints, the Bible said. Paul wrote to them that are saints. Saints at Philippi, saints at Colossae, saints at Thessalonica, saints at Romans, you know, or the Rome, you know, to the saints everywhere. The Bible says that we are no longer sinners, but now saints. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these truths. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. I pray, because the Bible says, ye shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the truth that you know that can make you free. The truth by itself doesn't make anybody free. Because if the truth by itself makes people free, then everybody would be free. Because the truth's always there. But no, it is the truth that you know that will make you free. May the truth debunk all the false, the half-truths or false messages or false learnings or false belief systems that we have lived in, dwelt in, and so forth. Traditions of the elders that are not according to scripture. May we debunk all those things and let the truth of God prevail in our hearts. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name, amen and amen.